Okay, we've been going through the series of Romans. We're getting down to the last two chapters. Danilia, will you read Romans? So we're going to start with Romans 15 today. Okay, you need me to put. So maybe we can just follow Danilia in Romans 15.
We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I myself am convinced by my brothers that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through, and to have you assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So, after I have completed this task, and I have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I might be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy, and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen.
Amen. We've been following through the book of Romans. We've been seeing how Paul is ministered to the church in Rome. And in a way, when we reach verse 15, I kind of think it's really very appropriate for us at the moment, and we talk about taking the church to the next level and going to the next level. The church in Rome, we actually don't know who started it. So my guess would be that it was probably some of the Jews who were there at the about the time of Pentecost. You know, Peter came out, preached, and, you know, something like 3,000 Jews got saved in one day. And my feeling is that probably some of those people went to Rome. Maybe they were joined by some of the other people from different churches that the apostles were busy, you know, ministering to. But we don't know. But we know that there's this church that set up in Rome, and there was a collection of people. And in a lot of ways, it's sort of like this church here. We're a collection of people from different parts. But this is the church. And it's at a point, because at a point it wasn't set up by Paul. It wasn't a foundation laid by the apostles. And so a lot of the book of Romans is to try and help that church initially lay some foundations. And now that he's come to chapter 15, this is now where he's giving his final encouragement to the church and trying to address some of the issues that are still in the church. And the key issue, as with the church at that time, not just in Rome, but in a whole lot of areas, was this issue between the Jews and the Gentiles. Because the Jewish believers thought that once you become a Christian, you should also become a Jew. So in other words, once you become a Christian, you should be circumcised and then follow all the traditions of Judaism. And that was the argument that some of the Jews felt that the Christians should become now more Jewish. But what the Bible's telling us is that, no, actually the model is not Jewish. The Jewish model, the model is Christ. And what we want and what God wants to accomplish in us is to become more like Christ. So as we enter Romans 15, I felt that the advice that Paul gave the church is really the advice that we also need to move to the next level. And it starts with a very simple piece of advice. It says, "You who are strong, help those who are weak." It's as simple as that. Bear each other's burdens. If you want to go to the next level, those of us who are strong and mature in Christ should not be the ones who are asking for the most help. We should be the ones giving the most help. You know, if you come to me and you say, "I've been a Christian for 20 years, by the way, can you pray for me?" I would probably want to say to you, "You've been a Christian for 20 years, he's been for 2. Could you pray for him?" You know, that is bearing one another's burden. In fact, the actual thing is lift someone's load for them. You know, and carry someone's cross for them. That's what it means, that if you want to go to the next level, we should be of the nature where we lift each other's burdens. Galatians 6:1-2 says, "Bear one another's burdens. Brother, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness." If there's someone here who is in sin, our attitude is not to condemn them, it's to restore them. Okay? And it goes on, "Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ." If we want to fulfill the law of Christ, which is love your neighbor as yourself, then bear one another's burdens. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 to 17 says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays one another with evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing." And there's also a bit of maturity in this, because it says, help the weak, bear one another's burdens, but admonish the idle. Let me put it this way. If you are healthy and able to work and you don't work, you're idle. Okay? If you are able to work and you've been trying to find a job, then you're not idle. If you've been able to work, trying to find a job, and have been unable to, no matter what you do, you're in a position of weakness, and we should help you. You know, because you've tried everything in your strength, you're now in a position of weakness, and people should help the weak. 1 Corinthians 9:22 to 23, "To the weak I have become weak, that I may win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I may save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing." So what Paul's saying is we, when we come along with the weak, when we help the weak, we share in the blessings. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbors." Or Philippians 2:4 and 7 says, "Let each of you not look at his own interests, but also at the interests of the others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality to God a thing to grasp, but emptied himself and took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man." You know, the one thing about our church, and one thing I really liked when we first came to the UK, was just how amazingly people helped us. Paul and Justine helped us. Others helped us. It was just such an amazing blessing to walk into a church where people poured out for you. You know, I still remember when we arrived here, we actually didn't know anyone in the UK, and Justine drove all the way to London, picked us up, and brought us to Horsham. And that's how we landed up here, you know. But it was the kindness of somebody else. And this is the sort of thing that Paul's saying, you know. If we want to be a church that loves God, follows the laws of God, the first thing we need to do is recognize that there are people who are weaker than us, and we need to help them in the body of Christ. So that's how Paul starts. But then he goes on to say something else. And that is, the second thing is that we don't all just bear each other's burden, but we have to encourage each other. You know, I helped plant a church in Pretoria many years ago. And we had this life group in Pretoria, which was part of a church in Joburg. So we lived in we would drive up to Johannesburg, which was about half an hour's drive every Sunday to attend church there. But we were part of a life group in Pretoria. And then the word came up to us that a sister church in Cape Town was going to send up a pastor to start a church in Pretoria. So we, as the life group, we prayed about it, and we asked the leaders in the church in Joburg to say, Will you release our life group to go and help this pastor plant this church? But what was really great about it is that everyone in that life group, and we were about 12 people, was so encouraging to each other and to that pastor that that church today is a very successful church. And we did everything in the right way, but we were encouraging each other. And when you encourage each other, you create a unity. And one of the great things I've really enjoyed about this church in the last year is just the way that the leadership and the broader leadership has sort of come together. You know, it's been amazing. And we had our leadership meeting on Sunday. And everyone who's there would say it was a great time, you know, to see that there is unity, there is encouragement, and to see when people stand together, you know that God is going to fulfill something. You know that God is going to achieve something. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, if we as a church and as we as individuals can encourage each other, then we will walk in blessing. And it's very easy to do that. It is very easy to do that. Because each of you probably knows a bit of scripture. And on a Sunday or any time you meet somebody, it costs you nothing to give a word of encouragement. It costs you absolutely nothing to give a word of encouragement. You know? And yet, that word of encouragement is watering a seed. That word of encouragement takes people forward. When I came to Christ, I was probably a mess like most of you. But I can tell you all the pastors that have encouraged me and sown in my life. And it was very simple, because to encourage someone, all you need to see is all God's promises for that person's life. You know, I will encourage Pete and say, Pete, in September when we take you into eldership, you're going to be an awesome elder. I want to encourage you in that. You know, it doesn't cost me anything. It does a world of wealth of greatness in him. But it's because I'm trying to see what God's going to bring into his life into the future. And where we as a church, it's almost easy to sit back and moan. But when we sit back and moan, we're also doing something else. We're committing a sin. Whether we want to admit it or not, we're committing sin. Because we're starting to negate the sovereignty of God. We're starting to negate and say, well, actually, my problems are beyond God. And when we sit and we encourage people, what we're saying is that God is still sovereign. Yes, you're a drug addict, but I want to encourage you with Christ. You can be something much greater. God doesn't want you here in this way, but God can restore you and take you to the next level. So that is encouragement. And you know, if you don't know what to encourage someone with, well, pick up a word of encouragement from the Bible. There's lots of them. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. John 14. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world does. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. This whole week, I've just been hearing those words, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. It's a simple word of encouragement. God is my refuge and my strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Yeah, God is an ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake in their surge. 2 Timothy, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline. Psalm 16, and I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I will not be shaken. 1 Peter, cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. There's no shortage of encouragement. Psalm 190, and I'm just skipping because there are too many. My comfort is in my suffering is this, your promise preserves my life. Psalm 120, call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. The Bible is a book of encouragement. And a church that is biblical should know how to encourage. And if we are encouraging each other, then what we will see, and what Paul is saying in Romans 15, is it's almost like a symphony of unity. It is just the unity in the church is just great, because we're all encouraging. We're all going one way. And if the devil comes discouraged, it's sort of like, no, you're going the wrong way. We're going that way, you know. And that's what Paul's saying. So bear one another's burdens and be an encouragement. Then the next thing he says is very simple. Bear one another's burdens. Be an encouragement and accept everyone as Christ has accepted you. Now that might be a bit more tricky, because what God is saying is, accept everyone. Do not judge them. If there's any reproach, then Jesus has taken that away from them. So accept everyone. I know Danielle and Hannah were listening to, I think it's a Taylor Swift song the other day. And the lines were like, I knew you were trouble from the moment you walked in. I don't know if you've seen that. You know, and we're joking that sometimes, actually, you meet somebody that walks into the church and you kind of say, geez, there's trouble here. Because you're kind of thinking, you know, your problem is a quick prayer, a bit of scripture, and you'll be sorted. Your problem is 20 years, you know? And so it talks about endurance, but it talks about the fact that we have to accept that, and we have to accept people. And part of the fact of carrying one another's burden is that there are people who will come into church who have been a sinful life for 20 years. They've been in the kingdom of darkness for 20 years. And it might take them 20 years to walk it out. And part of bearing one another's burdens or being that encouragement is the reality that some people, we will pray for you, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, you may even fall down, and you walk out of here, great, no problem. Some people, we're going to have to walk with you 20 years. That is the Christian walk. And sometimes it's God's purpose and desire that you walk through these things, you know? And so part of accepting each other is to realize that God goes the extra distance in accepting people. And God goes the extra distance in bringing people in. And I thought I'd give you some examples, because in Romans, Jesus says, you know, I mean, Paul says, use Jesus as the example. Use Jesus as the example. And I thought maybe I'll just look at two examples. And one example is obviously Jesus and the Samaritan woman in John 4:15-24. And Jesus goes, you know, is on traveling through Samaria. This lady comes, he's thirsty, he asks for water. And the woman says to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and I have to keep coming here to drink water." Because Jesus has told her, "If you know who I am, you'll ask for living water." So she says, "Give me this water." And Jesus told her, "Go call your husband and come back." And she says, "I have no husband." And Jesus says to him, "You're right. When you say you have no husband, in fact, you have five husbands. You had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you said is just said is quite true." And the woman says, "I can see that you're a prophet." Let me ask you, what is our reaction going to be if a woman walks in here today who's just had five husbands, she's been widowed five times, and is in an adulterous relationship? It's like, is it going to be Taylor Swift? "I saw you were trouble from the moment you walked in." You know? That's accepting someone. Accepting someone that you've been in the kingdom of darkness. You've been in the kingdom of darkness. We've got to love you into the kingdom of life. And your issues, you know, five marriages, your issues are not a 10-minute issue. You know, your issues are, we're going to have to walk with you. We're going to have to accept you. I like the other example that God says, you know, if we look at Mark 5:1-20, and it talks about Jesus going out to find the man who was possessed. Now it says of this man in verse 3, "This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chains, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he had torn the chains apart, broke the irons from his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones." You know, these are like the sort of people that are legends. We don't go to Horsham Cemetery. There's a madman there. You know, that guy. And the Bible says he had a legion of demons in him. He had a legion of demons, you know. And yet, Jesus took a boat to go and find the guy to deliver him, you know. And most people would say, "Oh man, you know, he's unemployed. He's got 20 years of issues." Not like the lady. Lady is fine. This guy's got demons, you know. She's got all those issues. He's probably not even employed, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And you could give 1,000 reasons why you might not want him in the church. Because he could be really uncomfortable to a lot of people. That's the reality. But Jesus went and sought this person out. And not only that, he's probably the first real example of an evangelist. Because not only did Jesus save this person, but when Jesus said was about to leave, this guy said, "Hey, I'm coming with you." And Jesus said, no, go back to your family. And what did this guy do? He went to the whole town and he preached the gospel. You know? And most people that have done great things for God are people that have been written off. Do you know that? Most of the great people for God are people that are written off. And so what we need to learn to do is accept people and bring them to God. And we are going to go through a phase where we are going to see growth in the church. And to see that growth in the church, we're going to carry people's burdens, we're going to encourage them, and we're going to have to accept them. That's what we're going to have to do. I hope I pronounced this right. It's the word Mephibosheth. I don't know if many of you know who Mephibosheth is. But in 2 Solomons, Mephibosheth is Mephibosheth. They didn't name them easy in those days. He was the son of Solomon. And what happened is, when the word came to Jerusalem that Saul has been killed, Jonathan has been killed, the army of Israel has lost, the first thing that people think is, oh, the invading army is going to come in and kill everyone. So her nurse, her nanny, grabbed the baby and made a run for it. And we don't know what exactly happened, but she tripped. And this baby probably went flying, hit the ground or hit something really badly. And the child was crippled from the legs down. His legs were crippled. And so this child was sent to the furthest part of Israel, to a really dingy area, and he lived a leper's life. That was him. He lived with there was somebody who looked after him, but really a very degraded life. And when David became king, David said, "Is there anything I can do for Jonathan, my friend? You know, what can I do for Jonathan? Is there no one in the house of Saul that is still alive today that I can do something that's kind to him?" And so they say, well, there's this guy called Ziba who used to be Saul's servant. Maybe he knows. So they call this guy over, and he says to David, well, actually, there is a fairly useless guy. You know, he's crippled. He's, you know, in the middle of nowhere. I don't know what the UK equivalent of that place would be. And so, you know, really, you know, King, don't bother. Don't waste your time. You know, don't worry about it. No, what does David say? He says, no, go find this guy. Bring this guy to me. Now, obviously, when they go and they bring this guy, there's only one thing in his mind. He's thinking, geez, I'm the last born in the line of Saul. He's going to kill me. He's just going to make sure this dynasty is over with. So when they bring him to David, what does this guy do? He throws himself at David's feet. And it's very interesting to read what the dialogue between David and Mephibosheth. So when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said to him, David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. And Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? That was how Mephibosheth saw himself. He said, I'm nothing more than a dead dog. And then the king said to Ziba, the servant, you know what? You're going to look after this guy. You're going to till his farms. You and your sons, look after the property. Look after this guy. But this guy is going to sit at my table. And he never left Jerusalem. He always sat at the table of King David. And it's a great story to go and read that, because when David's son Absalom chased David away, am I doing for time there? Okay. Chased David away, David, this man, did not shave or bath till David came back as king. Because Mephibosheth realized something. He says, I was nothing. I was a dead dog. But David came and put me in the table of the king. And you know, an interesting thing is when you're at a table, you never see a man's crippled feet. You know? And the thing that's really important is that's almost a symbolism of what God sees you. You know, and when God says we need to accept people, we should use those examples in the Bible to say we're not in the business of writing off anyone. We're in the business of accepting everyone. So to grow the church to the next level, to see the next level, we carry each other's burdens, we encourage each other, and we accept everyone. In Acts 10, I'm not going to read because I'll never get through everything. Acts 10, we see Peter standing on the terrace, and God gives him this vision. And it's got all this unholy, to the Jewish people, unclean food stuff. And God says, eat. And Peter says, no, no way. But God says, you know, what I've made clean is clean. So, in effect, what Paul was trying to say to the Jewish people in the Church of Rome is, you need to accept everyone. You need to accept everyone. There will be people who will come into the church of different colors, different backgrounds, different nationalities. But that, do you know that the church is the only place in the world that actually brings that richness of unity together? It's true. We're the only institution in the world that is supposed to have no prejudice in bringing people into the kingdom of God. You know? And what is really great about 412 and the stuff that we're doing with 412 is that we're no longer just this little church in Horsham, but we're part of a bigger family. We're part of a family with people in Brazil. We're part of a family and people in Zambia. We're part of a family and people in different parts of the world. We're the Isle of Man. You know, we're part of a growing family that is beyond just us here. And I'll talk a bit more about that. One of the verses that I've been very thinking about a lot in the last few, probably in a couple of months, I've worked a bit with the Ugandan parliament, and they're looking right now at something called the anti-homosexuality law. And so I was sitting with the committee because I'd helped form this human rights committee there. And they were saying, we're a Christian nation. And this law is quite strict because it even had a clause that said that people could be put to death if they were homosexuals. and said, so what do you think? And I said, you know what? If we go to 1 Corinthians 6:8, it says, no, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brothers. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the fornicator, nor the idolater, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortionists will inherit the kingdom of God. For such were some of you, but you were washed by, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the God, Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. You know, the interesting thing about the church in Corinth was that they were people who were there whose past was adultery. There were people who's there whose past was fornication. There was people who's there whose past was they were homosexuals. There were people who's there, they were criminals, they were idolaters. There was everybody there, but it makes a statement, and that is, that's what you were. It's not what you are. It's not what you are in God's eyes. It's a very powerful statement. It's the most powerful statement that it is, because in this day and this age, there's a lot of questions. How do we as a church respond to people who come into the church? And the reality is, once you are born again in Christ, that's what you were. It's not what you are. And therefore, as a church, we need to learn to accept the fact that people come in and their past is the past. And at some point, you have to draw a line and say, I know that's what you were, but it's not what you are. And we must accept the fact that somebody may come out of homosexuality, may come to church, may give their life to God, may realize that that's what they were. But you know what? It might take him his entire life to walk it out. And we need to bear their burdens. There are people who have come out of pornography. They've given their lives to God. It does not mean the addiction has left them. The people who come out of drug addiction, they've given their life to God. It does not mean that there is a bent to the fact that they might fall back to being addicted. But that is where we need to bear their burden and encourage them to walk pure lives. And that means that one of the things in a country like this is we are going to get every type of person coming in. You know, I do have a vision for this church where I've seen like this big fishing net being pulled in full of fish. And believe me, in this country, we are going to get every type of person coming into the church in the next 10 years. And we need to remember that when they come in, it doesn't matter what they were. It's what God has made them now. You know? Let's not be the person who has to dig up somebody's past. I think the devil's quite capable of doing that without our help. So finally, what Paul says, I might go over a couple of minutes. Are you okay with that? Okay. Finally, what Paul says is, look, I'm on my way to Spain. I'll pop over and see you. I've done pretty much all the work I think I was called to do in Asia Minor. So I've done all that work. I want to now go to Spain, because Spain is a place of the world that we have not touched yet. And there's something about not building on another person's work, not building on another person's foundation, because there is more than enough work to do. You know, I don't think Paul ever had an intention of doing a major work in Rome. I think he was in prison in Rome, so he did what he did. But it was not his real intention. He wanted to move on to Spain and reach the Spanish. And so one of the things that God does is he gives us a field and he gives us a harvest. And he puts us with people who are part of the harvest. And part of the whole thing of us working together is that I don't want to be a people that work in the field of maybe King's Church or Kingdom Faith or any of the others. Why? Because God gives us a big enough field of our own, you know, and the field is huge. If we said, and I've said this many times, there are 80,000 people in Horsham or the surrounding area. I can assure you that of that 80, maybe about 60,000 just don't know God. You don't need, and so what God does is he gives people a field, and we're joining with others to build this field called 412. But in our field, that there is lots that's happening, and what we are doing is we have a harvest, and we should be hungry for that harvest. And we should be asking God to say, God, I want to pull in this harvest. I want to call forth this harvest. And it's very interesting. Can you put that slide on, Rachel? Is that possible? There was a guy by the name of, I think his name was something like Louise Burke. And he came up with these concepts of mission windows. And I'm sure most of you have heard, can you just press the first one? Yeah, that's fine. Most of you have heard something called the 1040 window, which is basically about 10 degrees that way of the equator and 40 degrees that way. And that sort of a picture of the 1040 window. And that's the part of the world where actually most people don't know Christ. In fact, they are predominantly in different religions, whether it's Islam, Hinduism, or Buddhism, or something like that. But they don't know Christ. Okay, they're captured in a different religion. In fact, how many of you have been on holiday to Turkey? Couple. Turkey is like a huge destination for the British, but do you know that it's 99% Muslim and it's the least churched country in the world? Least churched country in the world. And to think that most of the churches in the book of Revelations were there. So that falls there. Can you click the button? That's what's called the Orthodox window. And that's usually like your Ukrainians, your Russians, your Georgians, your Caucasus, where basically you go to someone and say, are you a Christian? And says, absolutely, because I was born, I was baptized in an Orthodox church. I might go once a year, but that's it. I don't know Christ. And it's great to see the church growing there, but it's really persecuted. What's the next one? This is what's called the secular window. That's you and me. These are people who've said Christianity's come and gone and it's not cool anymore. Now we're into postmodernism. This is people who have rejected God. And now we're coming to the first generation and the second generation of their children who actually don't have a clue who Jesus is. And that's the secular window. The next one. This is often called the Catholic window, but it's not necessarily Catholic as you understand it, because what most of this is Catholicism mixed with local religion. So Catholicism mixed with a bit of Voodooism or something like that. So I believe in God, I will religiously go to church, but I will curse my neighbor and put a spell on them. You know, that's sort of a mix. And it's amazing, but the church is growing there, and there's great things happening there, but it's still unreached. And then the next one, this is like often referred to as the new church. It's predominantly quite Christian. There's a lot of evangelistic work on there. You meet the average African there, and he's been saved six times over, but he probably doesn't have much depth because the resources are not there, the teaching's not there. It's pretty rough. And if you're thinking, God, I need to be moved around to do a mission field, you know what? Pick your window. Okay, pick your window. There's different strategies for different places, but pick your window. You're in the mission field. Okay, and this church, we're in the mission field. Okay, I'd often think that our mission field might be tougher than most, but it's worth noting that. So when we think about what God's doing, and God is doing amazing things, but I want to just talk very quickly. One of the things that Steve is doing is he's meeting with a church, a 412 church in Paul, and we're going to be looking at how we can start doing more missions type work into Uganda, which is going in and building church leaders in Uganda, then creating opportunities for you. But as we link up with 412, you know, if you go onto their website, you could go to Brazil and do missions work there. You could do missions work in a number of places, but every day when you get on the train or go to work, you're in the missions field. I was, about a month ago, I was in Uganda. I was meeting with this NGO. They've passed a law in Uganda called the FGM Act. And this is, it's FGM stands for female genital mutilation, FGM. It's one of the world's most cruelest things. Is absolutely horrific. And if you listen to the stories, it's the absolute worst thing you could think of any man to do to a woman. And so they've introduced this law, and the British government very bravely has put something like 34 million aside to try and abolish this over the next 10 years. Is really, and if you listen to the stories, it's really horrible. And it happens a lot to the north and the east of Uganda. And because it's outlawed now, people, like, they grab these 16 and 20-year-old girls and they'll basically traffic them over into Sudan or to Kenya and get them cut, you know. And or people would be smuggled in from Kenya to cut the ladies. And it's absolutely horrible. And I was sitting with this NGO, and this lady who was telling me this, who's the head of the NGO, she herself has been a victim of this. And so she was saying, no, we're working with all these things, and we're working with faith-based organizations. And I said to her, you know, and Uganda is one of those places where there are lots of churches. And I sat with her, and I said to her, so what's the influence of the church? And she said, in the east of the country, where they're starting to get a grip of this and where they're starting to reduce this, there are 60 churches. So, and the church is having an influence. And she said, George, to the north, where this thing is worst, there is one church. There's one church, you know? And the reality is that we as Christians really can't go on living life selfishly. I can't put it any other way. Just, we can't go on living life selfishly. If the kingdom of God is not advancing, then the kingdom of darkness is. And what Paul's message is, look, if you're in Rome and you're fairly okay, I'm going to move on to Spain. They need me there. And that is it. We're in the mission field. We have a responsibility. You know, our comfort really is a secondary issue in the bigger scheme of things. So, as a church, carry each other's burdens, encourage each other, accept everyone. Don't leave them the way they are. You find them. You know, God loves them too much to leave them in that state. And let's make the entire world our mission field. Okay, shall we pray? Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you've taken us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Lord, that you are transporting us to a place where, because we know you, Lord, we are no longer weak, but we are strong, Lord, and that we can be an encouragement and a help to those who are weak. Lord, we thank you for the harvest that is coming, Lord. Help us to be people of love and compassion, and help us to think less of ourselves, Lord, and more of you and your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.